to the Epistle of James. We're going to be in the first chapter, and we're going to start in verse 12. So the book of James, that's in the New Testament, past all the Gospels, through the major epistles, almost to the back of the book, and then you'll find the book of James. If you find Hebrews or a Revelation, you're in the right area. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're right here with us right now. The King of Heaven is among us, and that is so exciting because you don't just come among us for no reason. You come among us for a purpose. Lord, you have not just saved us, but you want to sanctify us. You want to change us and make us look more like you. And Lord, you've already changed so much, and sometimes our head is spinning because of how much you've changed us, and we go, oh, could you change us anymore? And the answer is a resounding yes. There's so much more that you want to do in our life to just make life better, to give us life and that more abundantly. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you this morning. We submit ourselves to your word that is unchanging. And we ask that it would not change, but it would change us to look like it. Lord, we thank you so much for just this opportunity. We live in a country where we can come and worship you and openly preach your word, and we don't have to hold our tongues on any subject. And Lord, we just praise you for that. We ask that you would take this offering of worship we give you now. We dedicate the next 45 or so minutes to you. This is totally your time. We will not be distracted, and we will learn and hear from you. So before we start, Lord, we just want to take a moment silently, quietly in our own hearts to ask you to speak to us this morning. Go ahead, take a moment. Ask the Lord to speak to you in your own heart. Lord, what a simple and beautiful prayer, and yet you answer it yes every time. So fill us with your Holy Spirit, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I heard a really interesting story this week. Somebody was telling me about this guy who was way, way overweight. No, I look like an Olympic athlete compared to this person. And he decided that he had to get back into shape. He was very diligent and stuck to his diet strictly. He even had a new route to work that would take him around his favorite donut shop instead of going past it. However, one day when he came into work with a box of a dozen donuts from his favorite shop, his coworkers started to scold him and ask him why he had given in to temptation. He said that he actually had a very good reason. "You see, I accidentally drove past my favorite donut shop today, and I could see hundreds of donuts filling the display cases. So I prayed. I prayed to God and said, 'If you really think I should get a dozen donuts to eat, have a parking spot open up right in the front.' And sure enough, after my eighth trip around the shop, it opened up right in front of the shop." We all have temptation, right? And temptation can be difficult to deal with, but hopefully it'll be a little bit easier after we learn today's message. So James chapter 1, verse 12, let's roll. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." There's so much in this verse, so let's stop and unpack it. Victory over temptation results in what verse 12 calls being blessed. Right? Did you see that word blessed? I think as Christians, we have blessed blindness, don't we? We hear the word blessed so often. "How are you doing this morning?" "I'm blessed, brother." Right? You know, we hear it so often, and it can kind of just not mean something. But it does. It means happy. It means fulfilled. We want to be blessed. It's something we strive for. But victory over temptation does not come by heroically jumping out against the dragons of temptation in our life and chopping their heads off. We wish it would. That sounds nice, and that sounds like something we could apply ourselves to, but it's just not what the scripture reveals. Verse 12 points out that victory over temptation comes by endurance. I know, I hate that. Man, if I run, I want to run for a short period of time, and then I'm done running for the day. Okay? Endurance running, that sounds horrible, but that's what we've been called to. And it's what God has warned us. It's an endurance race. By holding up our shield of faith in Jesus, who we cannot see, and keeping our eyes focused on him while the dragons of temptation in our life exhaust their power upon our shields. That's how we deal with temptation. By faith, we need to look to Christ. We don't look at the temptation, right? You flee that stuff, right? Don't look at the temptation. Look at Christ when you're being tempted. Here's why. We'll go into that a little bit more. What makes temptation so powerful, quite frankly, is that it's tempting, right? As simple as that, robbing a bank is not tempting to me. I don't walk past banks and I start sweating. Oh, I want to rob it so badly. I'm not tempted by that. I do not want to get shot. And there's no way that I get away with that money and I don't get hunted down within the next 2 hours when I rob a bank. Did you know that the average bank robbery nets the robber an average of $4,330? It's not a lot of money. Not a lot of money. And that's according to U.S. News. It is just not tempting. Does that mean that I do not struggle with the temptation to steal? Well, by no means. If I saw somebody drop $4,330 on the ground, I may have a little bit of a hesitation to immediately cry out, "Hey, you dropped some money." Right? I might go, "Ooh, that's a lot of money right there," right? And the temptation would be there. So, what's the difference? Love. I love having a body without any bullets in it. Amen. So I have no temptation to rob a bank. You are not tempted by something if there's something that you love even more that is freely available at that moment. So if you have, we were in the Freddy's parking lot the other day, my wife and I, and, if I had a McDonald's cheeseburger on the dashboard, and it's brand new and stuff, but I said, do you want that, or do you want to go inside and get a free Freddy's hamburger, right? I mean, McDonald's is great, but it doesn't compete with Freddy's, guys. Come on, I love that place, right? So there's no temptation there. I'm not really tempted by the burger, but after I've had a meal and I'm driving home and nobody's looking, McDonald's is a little bit tempting to me, right? But there's something I love immediately available to me. Temptation cannot be overcome by willpower or isolating yourself or an accountability partner or reasoning logically with yourself as to why you should not do it. Those are things we often try, but that's not ultimately what we're supposed to do. The only way to endure temptation is to grow in our love for Jesus and keep our eyes fixed on him by faith, receiving the strength to endure temptation that is in front of us. Those who love him, the verse says, receive the crown of life. Let's go to verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." For God cannot tempt by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Temptation leads to sin, but dear brothers and sisters, temptation itself is not the sin. So oftentimes we go, "Wow, I can't believe I'm tempted by that. I'm so sinful." No, you're human. Temptation is human. Those thoughts that pop in our head, those terrible thoughts we have, that's being human. That's called being on the battlefield. The enemy will try to attack. He'll try to shoot his darts at us. He'll throw those thoughts into our head. But it's what you do with it that decides whether or not you're going to be in a sinful situation. I need to stress that because somebody here might be battling with guilt over something that they were tempted to do, a thought that popped in their head, that is not sin. Don't let go of that guilt this morning. When we act on or dwell on the temptation, that's when it becomes sin. You know, when we actually give it action, we put feet to the temptation, or we sit there and we just dwell on it. Oh, yeah, that'd be so cool. That's when it becomes sin in our life. And the sin grows up into death. So death is an interesting word in the Bible because some of us get it, but I think for a long time I didn't understand really what the Bible was saying when it used the term death. You know, I think of death as the end, right? Death is an end of something. Oh, you know, my computer died. It came to an end, right? But that's not really how the Bible uses the word death. Death is the idea of separation. When we die, we are separated from those we love, those around us in the world, and we are separated off. Now, we know as Christians, we go to judgment, and hopefully every single person here goes to the Lord and goes to heaven, right? But it is that we are separated, and the Bible talks about the second death. The second death is the second separation, where we are separated off. You know, those who go to the second death are separated off into eternity. They have chosen that path in their life, right? So the idea of death is separation. So sin causes death. You know, we saw that in the Garden of Eden, didn't we? The very first sin, Adam and Eve both sin. They're complicit together. And what happens? They are separated off from God and his blessings. They say, you got to leave the garden. And it doesn't say that he's walking with them through the cool of the day anymore. They are separated from God, and our sins do that to you. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 kind of brings home that point. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Now, let me be specific. In Christ, we are forgiven of our sins. So if you are a Christian today, God in no way is separating himself from you. He wants you to come to him no matter what you've done this week. So make sure that you get that. But naturally, when you sin, are you super like, yay, I love God, I'm just happy to be in his presence right now? No, we kind of feel ashamed, don't we? Right? We kind of maybe, when you do something really bad, sitting there reading the Bible maybe doesn't sound like the greatest idea. You know, you're like, go clean some stuff in my life up a little bit. Let me sober up. Let me go take a shower or something, and then I'll read the Bible or something. And that's just not what God has for us. But our sins do naturally push us away from God and push us out of his plan, and it causes death. When the thought of temptation pops in your head, it can be scary. You can go, oh no, not this again. I always give in to this. I keep falling in this area. But turn it over, and you will realize that every temptation indeed is an invitation from Jesus. An invitation to come to the one you love, Jesus, and see how much better he is than that which you are tempted by. So temptations are an invitation to come and see how much better he is than the thing you were tempted by. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, specifically the strongholds of sin in our life. Casting down arguments, thoughts, temptations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Temptation declares itself to be more desirable than what the Lord has for you. Is that so, temptation? Do you exalt yourself against the knowledge of God, of the goodness of God? Temptation, we need to say, you are under arrest for the crime of exalting yourself above the goodness of God. So when we have that temptation in our life, we see that thing in our life, that thing we've struggled with, it's time to bring it to court. And the court is a court of comparison, where we come before the court and we present the temptation, and then the Lord Jesus presents himself to us. And as we study the scripture, we will learn the goodness of God. We'll know how good Jesus is, and it'll make it so, wow, that temptation that would have gotten me before, it's nothing anymore. Because I see how much more desirable in the long run Jesus is. I see how much in the moment God will fulfill that desire I want. Maybe it's the money on the ground, but God is my provider. And he does such a better job than $4,330 on the ground. He's a better provider than that. And so now I am no longer tempted because I'm in love instead. The answer to temptation is not gutting it out. It's falling in love. Time to take that captive thought or temptation and bring it before Jesus and compare the temporary excitement of that temptation to the unyielding joy and excitement of who our God Jesus is. Make a comparison and choose the one you love more. See, Jesus is the ultimate thing to compare our temptation to. Go to verse 16. I love verses that start like this. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. I love it because I'm so often deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. No variation or shadow of turning means he doesn't change. He stays the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. What is the good and perfect gift that comes down from above? Jesus. Yeah, very good. It's the simple answer. He is the good and perfect gift. I know John talks about it a lot of times where, you know, people look at the idea of heaven, they go, I can't wait for this aspect of heaven or the food in heaven or the, you know, the relaxation, the beautiful scenery we're going to be in. But John points out well, Pastor John, is that what we should be most excited about is that Jesus is there. It's not heaven if Jesus isn't there, and he is that good and perfect gift that comes down to us. Now, we may experience other things that emanate from his goodness in our life. We may experience good marriages. We may experience, you know, success in the things we put our hands to. Those do come, but those emanate from the person of Jesus. Ultimately, he is the gift for us. But verse 16 makes it clear that the world will try to deceive us of this fact. The world presents to us all of its treasures before us and wows us with the apparent pleasures of sin. It wants to parade it before us like a buffet. How often in your life do you just see, you know, yeah, I mean, geez, the internet exists, right? You scroll down Facebook and everybody's trying to get you to buy something. Everybody's trying to get you to believe their, you know, tempt you into believing their position or, you know, there's a picture. You got to scroll past that one, right? You know, there's temptation everywhere in our world and it's more apparent by the day. But the strength of those temptation is found in one place. What makes those temptations strong? I think it's our ignorance. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, we are growing in Christ. We are learning, right? We are getting to know Jesus. That's part of what this whole thing is, right? It's a relationship. As you start a relationship, you don't know the person very well. But, you know, I know some of you have been married for 30, 40, 50 years, and you know the person too much now, right? You know, there's never knowing the Lord Jesus too much. And our ignorance of him is actually the thing that leads most to our struggle against temptation. How do I know that? Well, Jesus knew the Father completely and had complete victory over temptation. Remember that? He was tempted in the desert by Satan. He knew the scripture. He knew who the Father was and the goodness of the Father, and so he was not tempted by the things that the enemy brought forth because he knew. He compared it to the Father and how much better the Father was. So, for now, open your Bibles, read them, and then read them again. Know your God because he wants to be known. The other way we know that that ignorance leads to temptation is in heaven, right? When we get to heaven, is there going to be sin in heaven? No, praise the Lord, right? No more flesh, no more sin, no more temptation. Why? Well, how can you be tempted when Jesus is right there in the person, right? When Jesus, who provides for all of our needs, we don't have to look any further. You know, there's going to be $4,300, whatever, on the ground. We're going to go, oh, somebody left a pile of trash on the ground. Oh, dear, right? I'll pick that up because I'm in heaven, you know. but we won't be tempted anymore. You won't be tempted to lie. You won't need to. The truth is there. When we are in heaven, we will have no ignorance anymore, and therefore temptation will not be a thing. But it's a practical thing we can grow in here. As you get to know who Jesus is, you get to know his attributes, I promise you, that stronghold in your life of temptation, that thing that has rocked you for years, that you've launched assault after assault in your life. It's been years. Maybe you got beat down and you were like, I tried, but I just couldn't beat it. And it's been there 15 years, 20 years for the youth, 2 months. And, you know, it's a long time in your life. Go study your word. Find out who the Lord Jesus is. It'll give you immense power against that temptation. And then take that temptation under arrest and bring it before the Lord's court to compare it to him. And I promise you, you're going to have victory like you've never had before. So let's switch gears a little bit from temptation to another area of strength that Jesus has given us. Verse 18. For of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. If something is a first fruit, what does that imply about the future? Very good job. Nice job, Andy. That there's going to be more, right? That's what a first fruit is. And so if we are the first fruits of his creatures, it is kind of an indication that there is going to be more. By God's own will, through his word of truth, he has brought us forth as new creatures. And you guys know this verse. Is it not up there? Okay, it's fine. It's here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You might say, oh yeah, I know. I'm a new creation. I'm a saved person now. So, you know, new creation stuff. No, that is way underplaying what has happened to you. Wouldn't it be kind of cool to have genetic modifications? Have you ever thought about that? I like sci-fi shows and stuff like that. And they're always out there and they're like, his lung capacity is 200% better and his eyes can see 5 times further, right? And you're like, oh, that's so cool, right? He's not susceptible to disease anymore. It'd be cool to have genetic modifications. I would genetically modify the ability to and give myself the ability to live off Popeye's chicken sandwiches, the spicy ones, right? They're so good. And if I could just make my body run on that alone, oof, that would be perfect. We are the first fruits of the new creatures. We have been genetically modified. The point is we don't fight temptation like we used to, like boring old fleshly humans. We have new spiritual DNA. We are in Christ. We have his spiritual DNA spliced into our DNA, and we have become completely new. As we walk in Christ, we see evidence of this new DNA playing out in our life, and it's called the fruits or evidence of the Holy Spirit in our life. See, that's what the fruits of the Spirit are. You know that, right, guys? It's the evidence of the Holy Spirit being inside of you. That's what love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. When you see those things, you go, ooh, that's evidence he's inside there. That is evidence of your genetic modification, that you've had his spiritual DNA put inside of you. And obviously, I'm being loose on that analogy there. As we walk in Christ, we see evidence of this DNA. Therefore, as new creatures, we start to do some new creature things. Let's look at some of these new creature things as we close out today. Verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The fruit of self-control is the new ability to control our desire to care supremely for ourselves first, right? Is that not why we are quick to speak? Is that not why we are slow to hear, right? That we care about what we are about to say next so much more often. And I got to admit, man, this is something that I wish I was better at. Just listening to somebody. Just learning to shut it, right? You know, sometimes it's like, Garrett, shut it, right? And listen, it just shows we love. And it's an evidence of self-control in our life. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit when you can just go, I'm not waiting for him to finish speaking. I'm curious as to what that person is saying to me. It's evidence of being that new creature. And the fruits of peace, patience, and kindness that extinguish our flaring tempers before they blow our witness. That is more evidence, you know, being slow to wrath. How do you be slow to wrath? Well, you got to choose to be peaceful and patient and kind to people. Realizing, you know what? I can totally give them what for what they just did. But I don't have to. Jesus doesn't give me what for what I do, right? And man, do I deserve it sometimes, you know. I'm very thankful that God lives in a mansion and doesn't have a woodshed, because I would be back there a lot. With our new genetic modifications producing the fruits of the Spirit, we are a new creation that can be used by God to produce the fruit of the righteousness of God in the world around us. Verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. As new creations, we not only change the way we interact with others, but we change the way that we interact with ourselves when we're alone. Some of the greatest changes that God does is the changes he does in us personally, and how the Lord works on us when we're alone. Are there compromises in your life? Are there things that you shouldn't have in your household? Verse 21 says, lay them aside. And I might suggest the trash can as a great place to lay those things aside. You know, those things that are in your life, those things that are in your household, and you know they shouldn't be there. There's a garbage disposal. They actually come pick it up every week. It's awesome, guys. You know, what a great way to deal with those temptations. But it's not just physical items that need to hit the garbage. Year after year throughout my Christian walk, I've had to get before the Lord, and I've had to go through periods of repentance and working with the Lord, because, you know what? I like to collect idols. We're little idol collectors as humans, right? We'll go, we'll destroy all the idols, and next thing you know, we're sneaking them through the back door, right? How'd this get here? I don't know, Lord, right? And next thing you know, you're over there, you're watching a show you know you shouldn't be watching. You're on the website you shouldn't be watching. You are about, you know, several football fields of length down a scrolling feed on some website, right? You know, you've been there before, right? Where you have just scrolled for way too long, right? And you're sucked in. You're consumed. You're not worried about what the Lord has for you in your life. You're worried about what's in front of you, feeding the flesh. Well, those things need to hit the garbage can. Thankfully, it's not just a trash can for physical items. There's the uninstall button. There's the delete button, right? There's the lock my screen button. Those are all very great tools in this battle. But we need to take it seriously. We need to go through. And it says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Get it out. Put it aside. Get away from you. Those are times that you just have to go through. That eventually, you know, I get through and I start going, God, I'm not hearing from you anymore. I feel like there's like a blockage in my ears. Like I got earplugs in. I can't hear from you. And the Lord will so often say, hey, check your life out. What have you filled your time with? What do you know that app you do nothing but sit on it all the time? And if you haven't gone 30 minutes without checking the new update, then, you know, you're freaking out and you're anxious, right? Delete it. Get rid of it. Not because it's necessarily bad in and of itself, but that is impeding my ability to get with the Lord. So make those sacrifices. This walk we have with the Lord, it does have sacrifice, and it's not going to feel great to delete that app. It's not going to feel great to go to that series you've been watching on Netflix or whatever, and you just know it's getting dirtier and dirtier every episode, and you're more and more going, oh, yeah, but I want to see what happens to this character. Hit the delete button. Get it off your list, right? Go fill your time with something else. And that's the point. Sometimes it's as clear as day that different, you know, these different things in our life have to go. I need to constantly reevaluate honestly before the Lord the things which I allow in my life. And I have to delete the things. I've had to delete things recently, and I know in the future I'm probably going to have to delete things again. Verse 21 doesn't just say to lay aside or delete them. It says to lay aside and to receive this instead. We lay aside the junk and receive the implanted word. If you just lay aside and then sit there, you will be bored. And trust me, bored is much more dangerous than busy. Persons that are bored in their life get into way more trouble than people who are busy. So the problem is if we're just laying aside everything, trashing it, like, well, I used to spend 6 hours a day scrolling through my newsfeed or watching that series, But I gave that up, and now I make indentations on couches, and that's my job, right? No, that won't do at all. See, as new creatures, we're called to something. We're called from these things, lay aside the filthiness, and instead receive the implanted word. You need to go into the things that the Lord has you. You don't just give them up to do nothing. His goal in life is not to make your life as boring as possible. No, he says, I have come to give you life, and that more abundantly. Do you know the abundant life? The abundant life is found in pursuing the will he has for your life. And I promise you, as you pick up that implanted word, you're going to find that will, and you're going to pursue that will. We know that because we're going to cover it in just a second. Verse 22, how do we receive the implanted word of truth? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Man, we are good at deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. There's a pattern to follow when you read the Bible or when you listen to somebody share scripture with you. Both times you're accountable, listening to it or reading it yourself. Ask the Lord to help you understand it clearly. That's so important. And I think if you just get this point, that's good enough, right? You know, whenever you come to service, you know, we did this morning, right? Take a moment, in your own words, ask the Lord to speak to you. That's a great practice. We should be doing this all the time. Who are we? Man, I'm a 31-year-old punk from Southern California who grew up just causing trouble everywhere. And it's my job to study a 2,000-plus-year-old book. That's ridiculous. Guys, that is absolutely ridiculous. But I can have confidence because it's not me, because I'm asking the Lord to help me understand. And you can have that confidence as well. It simply just takes saying, Holy Spirit, writer, author of this book, help me understand before you read, before you hear a sermon, before you hear somebody, when somebody starts saying scripture, okay, Lord, help me. That easy. And then you're ready. That's the first step. Number two, be prepared for the changes the Lord will ask you to make. If you go into the Word of God going, I just wonder how many butterflies the Lord's going to give me today, right? There's great things in the Bible, and you will get those butterflies. But most of the time, you're going to get a sword, right? You're going to get heart surgery when you go before the Bible. You got to be prepared for that. You got to be prepared for the operations God's going to do in your life. Third, put all the effort possible into making those changes and taking them seriously. So it's one thing to hear about the changes God wants you to make, and there's another thing to then diligently put effort into making those changes. And I'm telling you what, put as much effort as you can. If you hear something from the Lord, like maybe today, you heard something from the Lord. Okay, great. How much effort can you put into making those changes God has put before you today? Maybe you go home this week, you're reading something, and you know that there's this thing that the Lord wants you to do. How much effort? Because here's the thing. The effort you put in now, it's going to progress you. But if you don't put in the effort, God's not going to give up trying to teach you that lesson. So next week and the week after and that the next month, you're going to have to learn the same lesson. And you're going to be starting from that same place back. So put as much effort in you can. And you're going to see the fruits of God's work in your life as you do that. Now, when I say effort, please don't hear strain and stress like, oh, I'm going to do it. That's not what I'm talking about. Grace-driven effort. It's the idea of receiving strength from the Lord and saying, you know what? I'm going to walk by faith in what he's told me to do. I'm going to do the footwork, right? I'm going to put my foot down each step. I'm going to, you know, put that out of my life. I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to, you know, get into that situation where I need patience, and I'm going to stop. And I'm going to choose patience, and then God will strengthen those choices. He will give you the grace to accomplish those things in your life. So don't get me wrong when I say effort there. And then fourth, understand that you will fail. And reevaluate your approach. Now, this is not a negative, pessimistic view. This is a realist view. You're going to fail. Now, failing doesn't mean you failed completely. It just means you didn't nail it, right? And God is a God that expects perfection. So we're going to have to keep working on things. Expect that. When you go into reading the Word of God, expect that you're going to have to go back through that again, right? That's a beautiful thing, you know? You never get bored of reading the Bible, because by the time you finish it, you need to go back to the beginning and start over because you lost those things already, right? Or you've weakened a little bit in those areas. So you go back through it again. Be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer. Otherwise, we're just deceiving ourselves. And whenever I hear that wordage in the Bible, I go, oh, man, I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to deceive myself, and I know you don't either. The mirror we look into is the Word of God that reveals the perfect face of Jesus Christ. Like we talked about earlier, the better we know the perfect face of Jesus, the less we will desire the passing pleasures of temptation. You guys are going through the book of John on Sunday morning, and in the first chapter, what does Jesus call himself? The Word of God, right? So when we study Scripture, we are looking directly at the face of Jesus. And that's how we learn to compare our temptations against it, is by knowing the Word of God, looking into this mirror like the verse says. Have you ever looked into the mirror before and seen something on your face and you were a little alarmed, right? I remember one time I went into the mirror, looked at my face, and there was a giant smear of mustard on my face. And I was super mad. You know why? Because I'd just been at a table for 30 minutes and nobody had told me, you've got a smear of mustard down your face. Come on, right? But the mirror revealed the truth. Now, the verse says I could be a foolish man and I could walk away from that mirror and forget what I looked at like, right? And I don't think that you guys do that, but I think sometimes we do this. You take a little wet, dry napkin, you go, and then you walk away. Got it. Come on, guys. You guys know dried mustard. A little napkin's not going to do it, right? You got to get your mom to lick her finger and get up in there, right? It's the only thing that works. No. So often with sin in our life, God will reveal it. Ah, I've got mustard on my face. But you know us, we're like barbecue sauce, mustard, mayonnaise, you know. It's all over the place. We got to get in there. We got to get that rag wet with the water, with the Spirit of God. We've got to scrub, 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 and let the Lord scrub. And only once we start looking like Jesus, that's when we're ready to go out. So we don't want to walk away foolish like that. Can't just wipe once. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart instead, this one's religion is useless. Ooh, strong wording. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What is true religion before the God and Father? To visit widows and orphans in their distress. And I think a lot of us have memorized that verse. We know that, right? But do you see that it also says to keep oneself unspotted from the world? That's also true religion. But the thing that got me this week was the first verse. It says that you're fooling yourself if you think you are religious and you have no control over the words with which come out of your mouth. Did you catch that at the beginning? I mean, that's big time, right? I've had people actually like full-on have debates with me. Christians, people who you know, study their Bibles all the time, have debates with me about how it's okay to say this foul word and it's okay to say that thing and make this joke. I'm like, what? I just at a core being, I'm resistant to that. I'm like, the red flags, right? This verse just kind of really drove it home for me today. You're fooling yourself if you think you don't have to control your tongue. Man, this is the vessel by which God allows us to speak to him, to speak to the people he loves, to speak forth his word, to speak forth the gospel. This thing needs to be under control. Go read the rest of the book of James. You'll see, man, it's a powerful thing in our mouth. And we've got to take it seriously when the Bible says you're fooling yourself. If you think you're religious, if you think you're doing the Christian thing, and you don't practice controlling the tongue, we've got to practice it. But the great news is, as new creations with the new genetic DNA, we can do it. We can do it. The fruits of the Spirit will come out. Self-control will come out. You'll begin to see it. Just allow the Lord, that grace-driven effort I talked about earlier, allow the Lord to fill you with that grace to control your tongue. When you see that word coming, you'd normally go, I've met some people before in the church, right? And they'll come up to me, and I don't get this, right? Okay, you know what? Be free. Speak however you want. But I have no people who will kind of like, they like wound up the pitch, right? You know? They know, I know they're about to say a cuss word. And I'm like, are you going to cuss to me? Like, are you going to do this? And they're like, yeah, I am. Boom. And they hit me with the word. And I'm like, okay, that's, I mean, I love you still. And I'm not going to lose sleep over that. But why did you do that? That is an opportunity for us to control the tongue, right? The wound up, what am I doing? I'm acting a fool, right? I'm fooling myself at this point. Just stop it. Ask the Lord to give you control. Ask him to give you power in that moment. And make that a practice in your life. And we'll begin to see this true religion occur. I want that in our life. As we conclude this morning, let us walk away with just a few things in our mind. We are new creatures with new spiritual DNA that lets us practice these newly available fruits of the Spirit. That's what our new DNA does. It gives us new powers to do these fruits of the Spirit. Those are available to you. We have victory over temptation by enduring temptation, and comparing each temptation to the goodness of our God. Check the Bible this week to see if you have mustard on your face. And keep scrubbing. Amen? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminders. I can't think of a place that I desire victory more than in the area of temptation. Lord, I see just the damage it could do. And you made it very clear that it leads to death, to separation from you. And your presence is where life and fullness and vitality and strength and everything we need comes from. And I don't want to be separate from you for even a second. So Lord, help us to dominate this week, to just dominate the area of temptation, to go after it with renewed vigor, keeping our eyes fixed solely on you while we hold up the shield of faith to the attacks of the enemy. Lord, as we compare each temptation to you, may you just be more and more glorious. And Lord, if we're struggling, if we hold up a temptation and say, well, that actually looks better, Lord, we need to know you more. So help us. Help us to understand your word. Help us to get into those practices coming out of this pandemic, that we would just be people who were inundated with reading the word of God. So Lord, we've got mustard on our face this week. And Lord, you're a friend enough to us to tell us, hey, you've got mustard on your face. And we love you for that. And we thank you for that. And we know that we might get a little bristly and angry when you pointed it out, but we thank you for that. So Lord, we ask that you bless our week. Bless Pastor John as he drives back. We ask that you would be with us. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us people to interact with. Help us to be a place of peace and joy in a world that's just going crazy right now. Oh God, it's so good to be a Christian. It's so good to have you with us. And we can't wait to be home with you soon. We give you this week. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.